Isaiah chapter 27. Let's jump right in, church. Isaiah says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish, interestingly enough, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, first of all, the boy in me loves to think of the Lord as a dragon slayer. I just love the idea of my savior and my hero dealing with the villain of this life. But this isn't a myth, guys. This isn't a fairy tale. You should know that. This is truth. This is God's word. And the reality is there is a wicked serpent. And as I would point to this section of Scripture, I would suggest this is to be taken allegorically. I believe in literal interpretation, but I believe in literal interpretation in the light of common sense. The subjects are followers of God and unbelievers. The subject of the last several chapters are those that have resisted and disobeyed God. And so I think when the Lord, with his great sword, deals with this wicked serpent, this dragon, I think we can conclude it's a picture of evil, which is, by the way, prevailed in this world for a long time. I mentioned it just a couple of weeks ago, maybe on a Wednesday. If there's ever a time temporarily to be on the losing side, I think it's today, personally. I have no problem being in the minority in terms of morally speaking. I have no problem being on the losing team right now, presently, especially in light of what I know is going to happen in the future. If popularity drives your life, if a need to be in the limelight drives your life, I fear for you with all of my heart. But that which is esteemed greatly among men is an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord's going to deal one final blow, and I can't wait till he does, by the way. He's going to deal one final blow to what he's referring to here as this serpent, this crooked serpent. Surely you Bible thinkers, your mind goes back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? It's hard not to. And he's got a plan for that serpent. It's coming full circle in a theater near you, I believe. Look at verse 2. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. I think the obvious picture here, and we'll see this in just a few verses, is it is Israel. It is specifically Jerusalem. And this isn't unique to the Scriptures, by the way. Often God's word refers to Jerusalem as his vineyard. You may remember a parable that Jesus taught. He said, you know, there's a vine dresser, right? There was an owner who owned a vineyard, and he lent it out to laborers, and they really killed all the servants that came to receive fruit from this vineyard. And last of all, the father sent his son to receive the fruit from this vineyard. They killed his son. They killed the heir. And then Jesus asked the question to the religious establishment, what do you suppose the owner of this vineyard is going to do? And they pronounce quite an indictment on themselves, don't they? They say, you know, he should miserably destroy those wicked men. And Jesus says, gotcha. And what he was referring to, of course, is a picture of Jerusalem and how many prophets God has sent to Jerusalem, how many servants of God with a message burning in their heart looking for the fruits of righteousness, and they killed every one of them. Stuffed them in logs, burned them, abused them. We don't want to hear your Bible study. We don't want to hear your truth. We want to live for pleasure and have a free conscience to do so. And you are an annoyance to us and our agenda, quite frankly. Hey, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that just nags you with the truth of God's word? Do you know anybody that like a thorn to your flesh? Well, just stop and have a honest moment for a second. Why do they annoy you? Because they're annoying, really? Or is it because you want the world and what this world has to offer, and they just are faithfully delivering to you the truth? It's uncomfortable. And I lived that way. I did 2 years of marriage like that. My wife was the thorn in my life, faithfully delivering to me truth from God's word, and I did not want to hear it. And it was a volatile scene there for a little bit. God will change your heart if you yield to him. He'll actually give you a love for truth. He'll get you to a place where you appreciate even challenge and conviction because you know there's safety in that. Well, God is saying about the nation of Israel, this is my vineyard. I will provide for, I will protect it, I will keep it. No one's going to take Israel out. No one's going to take Jerusalem out, and I believe God has a future plan. Look what it says in verse 4, and this is great news. Fury is not in me. Man, if God says that, there's a peace that comes along with that, right? Hey, good news, Israel. I'm not upset. Fury is not, I don't have an agenda to destroy and to wipe you out. Oh, there's a psalm that says it like this, guys. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, right? He's not dealt with us in his anger. We don't want that, church. We don't want that, friends in the room. We don't want to be in a situation as an unbeliever or somebody who has rejected God. We don't want to be in a situation where he deals with us in his anger. We want to be his friend. We want to be close to him. We want the righteousness of Christ. And I really believe that as far as a time frame is concerned, that statement in verse 4, again, the context being the kingdom age, I think it's clear personally, is of course after what we call the great tribulation or the wrath of God. That's all been done. And he's here now to establish a kingdom, and he makes this statement, fury is not in me. He poses a question, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Very interesting question. First of all, who is going to set themselves in a position against me in battle? The idea of setting up briars and thorns, putting up walls and barricades is the idea. The me in this really can equal Israel. I want you to hear me on this, okay? It is when the foreign invaders poise themselves in a battle position against Israel, God's saying, you're doing that against me. I'm telling you right now, God sees himself and his people as one and the same. As the world around threatens you, his church, God, I promise you, takes that very, very personally. All kinds of scriptures come to mind, but let me just cut to the chase with one of them. Saul, Saul, why are you, Jesus says, persecuting me? You know, God sees his people as one and the same with himself. But he presents a really good question. Who would go at war with me? Who would put themselves in a position of battle against me? And maybe he's speaking to you this morning. Maybe you have set up walls and barricades against God. Why would you do that, God says? Why would you do that? First of all, are you ignorant to who I am? Are you ignorant to the power and the omniscience of God? He knows everything. You're not going to flank him. You're not going to trick him. He knows you. He knows you well. He knows what you think. He knows what I think. He's presenting a very reasonable question. But just for the record, if we do set up briars and thorns against him in battle, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go through them and burn them up. In other words, there is nothing we're going to present against God that can stop him and his cause and his will. I'm really thankful for that personally. When you personalize that, you could really become grateful for that. I mean, I tried. I don't know if I'm being too personal this morning, but I really tried to keep God out of my life. Having been raised in the church, and I really thought I got it, I really thought I figured God out, and I really thought I saw the flaws in Christianity and the problems with the Bible, I was determined to keep God out of my life. I mean, this verse is meaningful to me. You set up your briars and thorns there, and I waltzed right through them, as we say here in Maine. I burned them all up, and I found myself vulnerable again. All the attempts to keep God at bay, it's like they weren't even there. It's like they weren't even there. And he was on a mission to conquer my heart, ultimately, in my case. But to resist God is futile, that's the idea. Think long and hard. Verse 5 is an encouragement to let him take hold of my strength. Think long and hard who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. And do that with the idea that we need to make peace with him. And there's a promise here. You shall indeed make peace is the idea. Look at verse 6 with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, if I'm true to the context of this and the timing of this, I would suggest to us that the ultimate fulfillment of this would be during the kingdom age. But check it out. There's a prophecy in the Bible that Israel would be so fruitful in terms of produce that it would fill the earth, actually, with its fruit and produce. And this is interesting. I'll throw this out there just for thought. Maybe you have no confidence in the Bible up to this point. It's all new to you. Here's something to really think about. You know, AD 70, Rome invaded Jerusalem, besieged the city, destroyed the city, sent all the Jews running for their life, and that city became a very desolate city. Very, very few inhabitants. You would go to Jerusalem in AD 80, for example, 10 years after the Roman invasion, and it would be like a ghost town. This place once thrived. It's a pile of rubble. And then as time went on, maybe you know the history, some displaced Jordanians actually moved into Israel, and they established some very simple abodes in Jerusalem. Now, the world would like to call those misplaced Jordanians Palestinians, but I don't know if you know your history at all. There actually isn't a Palestinian people. Did you guys know that? Surely you Bible thinkers know that. There's no Palestinian people. They are Jordanians, actually. But here's the truth. Why was the Palestinian people the name given to them by Rome? Literally, Rome renamed Israel Palestina as a mockery of their longstanding arch rivals, the Philistine people. That's the Roman pronunciation of that. The term Palestine is a very mocking term. We're going to rename your holy land after your arch enemies. And it was a very disgraceful thing, see. But there it is, guys. For 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years, the Holy Land, the land of promise that flows with milk and honey, it was a desolate place, barren. You would go there, and many have, right? Mark Twain, for example, would go there. If anybody ever needs evidence that there is no God, let him go to Israel. That place is a forsaken place. There's no God. That's an interesting conclusion based on what he read and based on what he saw. World War II hit. 6 million Jews murdered in what we call the Holocaust. Shortly after, the UN and others would meet, and they granted Israel their statehood. They allowed the Jewish people to reoccupy, move back in, and recognize them as a people. For the first time in 2 millennia, nearly, Israel was acknowledged again by the world. Guys, shortly after that, that nation miraculously has turned into, by the way, a little nation that's smaller than the state of New Jersey. No offense to New Jersey, but just as far as its size, it is the third leader in the world of fruit and produce. That's tremendous, actually. Only second to Brazil and America. That's it. That's the only two nations that produce more food for the world than Israel. If you've gone to Israel, you know the roads are literally rows through a massive garden. It is the most amazing place. It's amazing how they use every square inch to produce food. It's absolutely tremendous. And the place is, just like is described here, the whole nation is blossoming and budding. And you have to see the hand of God in this. And I do believe the ultimate fulfillment of this right here, we'll see it in the kingdom age when, by the way, spears and swords are turned into, you know, farming tools. And it seems like the investment that we've currently placed in military technology in the kingdom age will be put in feeding the planet. Can you imagine? All the science and all the genius of our world. The smartest people in the world today are dedicated to mass destruction. That's concerning. Truthfully, The scientists that are paid the buco bucks from regimes and nations, they spend their time designing ways to destroy humanity. That's very concerning. Not when Jesus returns. All of that genius, all of that energy, all of that effort is actually spent feeding the planet. Man, it's going to be a completely different world in the kingdom age. But we're seeing that. We're seeing that in Israel as we speak, actually. I think we're well on our way to this very season the scriptures describe. Look at verse 7. Hath he smitten him? Has he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? That's a little tough to follow in my old English Bible. Here's what I believe is being said. Another question is being presented. Hey, the destruction, the difficulty, the defeat that we're observing in Israel, is that the same as how God has dealt with the foreign nations around Israel that have invaded? I would answer that question, absolutely not. As God has allowed invasion and death even in Israel, as God has allowed chastening and discipline, it isn't the same agenda as the judgment that we've seen in other people groups throughout time, throughout history. In fact, God is working in Israel in such a way where he is seeking for their repentance, see. There are people groups that are described in the Bible, and you can comb the globe. They are no longer on the face of the earth. They have been effectively and officially judged. They had opportunities to know God. They had opportunity to hear the word of God. Hundreds of years, actually. But they resisted God. They said, we don't need you. We want to do life our way. And lo and behold, wars hit. And God allowed many times Israel to be the instrument of his judgment. And whole people groups have been removed from the scene. God is asking a question. Let me ask you a question, Israel. Have I dealt with you like that? The answer emphatically is no. God has allowed difficulty, suffering, invasion, defeat. Defeat on a battle scene. Why? Because he is actually not trying to destroy Israel. No more is he trying to destroy you if you've just gone through difficulty or trial. But I believe with all my heart, he is trying to open our eyes to who he is, and he's soliciting change, repentance. Repentance comes up here in a couple different places. I want us to understand the concept of repentance, brothers and sisters. Look what it says, in measure, based on the infraction, God has dealt out different punishments or disciplines. In measure, when it shoots forth, you will debate with it. He stays his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob, don't miss this, be purged. See, God's trying to get Jacob to be sin-free. He's trying to bring the dross to the surface. Let me ask you something, guys. How many of you know the process of purification as it relates to precious metals, for example? You'd have gold or silver, and it would be mined, and it would be mined in a rough way. And there's, of course, all kinds of impurities in gold and silver, right? And you would put this gold or silver in a little crucible, and you would turn the heat up underneath it, right? And guess what that heat does? It brings all of the dross or the impurities to the surface, and that would be removed. The dross would be, you know, kind of skimmed off the top and discarded. And the person that is creating or trying to create pure silver or pure gold, he would continue this heating process until he could accurately, perfectly, in fact, see his reflection in the liquid surface of this gold or silver. I'm telling you right now, that is exactly what God is doing in your life and mine. He turns the heat up, doesn't he? Have you noticed that? There's times when you wake up and you go to work and you don't expect any problems. You just expect it to be just like the day before and the day before that. But bam, it hits. And all of a sudden, there's some heat that's getting turned up, whatever that might look like. Is that because God's mean? He wants to destroy us? No. Just like Jacob, he wants to purge us. I mean, I know for a fact, man, there's things in my life that are packed away in files and in closets I haven't opened for years, but it's under fire. It's under a little bit of pressure. That stuff comes to the surface. And you might be as surprised as I have been when you go, oh my, I thought that was long gone. I thought that was long dead. And God says, yeah, I knew you thought that. That's why I wanted it to come to the surface so it can be dealt with once and for all. He's really faithful to do that, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want to ruin us. He wants us pure and sin-free. We resist. We hate the heat. We turn the heat off ourselves, or we try to by various medications and escapes. But the truth is, his hand's on our thermostat, and he's tougher than you, he's tougher than me, and he doesn't want to ruin you. He wants a pure bride. That's the truth. He wants to see his reflection in your life. He wants the reality of you being made in his image to be obvious to him and you, actually, and me. I think it's something to certainly think about. That is the way he has traditionally, historically worked with his people. It's purging. It's purging that he's after. And this is all the fruit to take away sin. Notice in verse 9, when he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand. Please don't miss this. What's God saying? This is how I'm going to know, God says to Israel, when I have accomplished my goal, when all of your idols, all of your altars, all of your are destroyed and crushed and dismantled, and you have finally abandoned them. Who's God speaking to this morning? The idols of your life, the images, the sight-stimulating culture, the vice, the drugs, the alcohol, the lust, the pursuit of material things or money, the pursuit of pride and just needing the world around you to affirm you as amazing, all that stuff, guys, that makes this world tick. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, maybe you've heard of it. Here's what God is looking for. He's not looking for a tear to roll down your cheek in the middle of the loss. Oh, I broke her heart again. Oh, my kids found out. And there's a lot of that, guys. And I'm not saying tears are always fake, but that's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for a really well-crafted apology, actually. In fact, I'm here to tell you, you can't hear repentance. You can only see it. True repentance is demonstrated in what we do. That's why John the Baptist would say, bring forth fruit, evidence worthy of your repentance claim. Oh, you're sorry. You're never going to do it again. You were wrong. You want to give your life to God. Show me something, then John would say. That's exactly what God is saying to Israel. Here's when I'm going to turn the heat off, Israel, when all of your idols are crushed to powder and all your groves are destroyed. Because as long as they're there, I know as soon as the storm clears or as soon as things cool off for a moment, you're going to run right back to them. Is God wrong? Isn't that how it's been in your life? Don't you have things, some of you, in your homes that you hope nobody finds? And don't you intend fully to run back to them during tough times? That's the human race. And so God says, here's what you need to do. Smash that thing once and for all. Destroy that grove and walk in true peace and freedom. It takes courage to do that, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable, but that's the thing I find comfort in. God says, then you don't know me at all. If you're trying to find comfort in a nude picture or a bottle or some powder, if you're trying to find comfort in that, you don't know me at all. Oh, the relationship I want to have with you. Oh, the love that I have for you. Oh, the peace that I have available to you. You don't know me at all if you think that is comfort. So, what a good God, guys. That's not a mean God, by the way. That is an awesome God. It says, I love you enough to keep the heat on until you're free. I'm really thankful for a God like that. He's like a hound dog barking us up a tree. And don't you wish he'd stop barking sometimes? Be like, no. No, you need to be treed once and for all and tap out. And, man, he is the hound of heaven, as he's actually referred to that in the scriptures, the hound of heaven. All right. Hey, you're not mad at me, right? No, you're not mad at me. It's God's word. Oh, good. But I need friends. So I couldn't stand losing three more. Come on, guys. Let's finish this up. In verse 10, it says, yet the defense city shall be desolate, the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed and There shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. If you can picture a bustling city, Jerusalem, reduced to a place, just livestock, just wandering aimlessly, eating, you know, whatever's left over after the invasion. That's kind of the idea. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women are going to come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understandings. That's the same as ignorant. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. Maybe you have thought, I didn't know was actually a valid excuse. I asked my sons, when there's been an obvious infraction in the home, and you get them all together, all right, guys, what happened? And you get that, I didn't know. That just doesn't work, right? Why didn't you know, though? It's not for a lack of good parenting. It's not for a lack of, if you throw a rock through a window, it breaks only every time. Why didn't you know? And my point is just this. God doesn't take ignorance as a valid excuse. He's going to deal with ignorance. You're not going to get any pity from me. A claim of ignorance is not valid, especially when you read the Word of God and you realize all of the things that we need to see about God, as far as intriguing us to seek Him, are clearly seen in His creation. That's what it says in Romans. Just looking at a leaf, you should see with a logical mind. Man, there is obviously design in that leaf. There must be a designer. You have to be taught in school there is no God. But naturally looking at the complexity of life, the natural mind should see things. Even His eternal power in Godhead. The invisible things of God are clearly seen in His creation. You have to be indoctrinated to ignore it. Think about that. God doesn't accept a claim of ignorance. Not to mention, you live in America, and so do I. We have Bible and churches and radio and bumper stickers and internet and podcasts around every corner. If there ever is a culture that doesn't have the right to claim ignorance, it'd be our culture, brothers and sisters. We got a Bible for every dialect and slang, accent, and you get the point. No understanding is not acceptable. God wants to reveal His truth to you, actually. He wants to make a student out of us, actually, a worshiper. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, all you children of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship, don't miss this, the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. You know what I love about this? And if you're a note taker, maybe underline the idea that they're going to be gathered one by one. Because that actually says something about God and the people of Israel. He's actually describing the regathering of the Jews in the nation of Israel, Jerusalem. But he's not just putting out this like overwhelming, global SOS, I'm calling all Jews back to the nation. He's not speaking to them like a mass of people. He's actually in multiple nations, Assyria, Egypt, in multiple nations. He's going there, there's Joey, there's little Sue, there's Timothy, there's so-and-so. I ran out of names. I need a bigger list. But the fact that he's gathering them one by one tells us, first of all, he knows where every individual is. See, he hasn't rejected the Jews. He hasn't lost track. There are no lost tribes of Israel. God's gathering them one by one. He knows exactly where they are. That's really cool to me. You're not going to hide from God, especially when he loves you and he cares for you. But it also tells me that in the last days, he has an intention to gather them, regather them, back to where their kingdom will thrive. We'll be a part of that too, by the way, church. I can't believe what time it is. I don't know how you guys put up with me. But I wanted to get 11 more verses, but I'm not going to because you want to leave. So we better end there. Kingdom age, man, it's coming. And God's doing a work, preparing us for that kingdom age. And if you would let him, he's doing a work in your life. This morning, we ought to pray about that. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room. Lord, most of the people that I see, they're family. I know them well. They love you. There's always people that I don't recognize in this room. Thanks for that, by the way. Thanks for leading people to this church, newcomers. Lord, I don't know where they're at with you, but I suspect the fact that they're here, you've been working in their life, Lord. You've been speaking to them in such a way that you got their attention at least. Thanks for that. And Lord, may they understand if they've experienced some trials, some heat, it's not because you want to destroy them. It's because you're actually trying to get their attention and you're trying to bring them to a place of surrender where they'd invite you in. And invite you in once and for all to stay, to walk with you, to know you, to be used of you, actually. And Lord, if there are people here that just don't have faith in Christ, I pray you'd speak to them about that and press upon their heart deep, Lord, their great need for you. And thank you so much for all that you're doing. As we close our time together, Lord, there's more you want to do. Certainly pray again you bless the newcomers' fellowship as we eat lunch together. Bless our fellowship now as some of us pray and talk about the study. Would you please, Lord, be at work, present work in our church family. We love you, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.